I asked Kim this morning, I said, Kim, you know, can you give a testimony today? And she said, well, you know, I don't think I can. I said, there's your problem right there. I got this in my outline before I said it, so you'll get it again. This word right here is your problem. I. That's your problem. I can't. I. You're right. But God can. See, that's the difference right there. That's where our problem is. And we get so, I'm going to have my whole message brief. I'll wait till I get to that point. Exodus chapter 3. Good testimonies, and it's good to have testimonies, you know, that God can do something in your life. But it's not static or, you know, stagnant, you know, our relationship with the Lord. It's not, you know, and if yours is, there's something wrong. If your relationship with God is stagnant, where there's not anything moving, your heart's not moved, God's not moving you in a direction towards Himself and His purpose, there's something wrong with your relationship with Christ. That's just the way it is. And we get that way, and I'm going to talk about that this morning. And boy, what Murray said, see, goes right with the title of my message today, What Happens on Monday? What happens on Monday? Exodus chapter 3, this is a familiar verse, and it's probably within the last year I might have preached on this text, but I'm going in a different direction, so this is where God led me, so if you've got a problem with it, you just have to talk to Him about it. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can be here, and asking now that your hand be upon this message. Lord, I pray that it'll speak to our hearts. I pray for unction from on high. Lord, I need your touch as much as anybody here today, Lord, and I pray for that this morning as I preach, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What's happening on Monday? Last week I preached about the church at Sardis. It was a church that had a reputation, or it said it had a name, which is the same thing that had a reputation that it was alive, but Jesus said the church was dead. And I said last week that a church doesn't become dead overnight. It's not sudden death. Like you're on fire for God one minute, and then the very next minute, you know, we got a whole church that's just dead, spiritually dead. That doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow death. I mean, it creeps along. It's a barely perceptible death. And how does it happen? And I probably mentioned that last week, is where we become satisfied with where we are spiritually. And this is a major problem in the church, the church overall, the universal church in the world today. A major problem is that we become satisfied with where we are in our walk with God, if we have a walk with God. We become content, self-sufficient. Usually these happen, and it did in Sardis, happen during a time where there was no persecution of the church. In other words, there was no crisis. Murray said very well this morning that she wasn't really looking to God or leaning on God too often unless there was a crisis in her life. Well, I'm going to tell you about, I don't want to have a crisis every 5 minutes just so I'll go pray to God or so that I'll be in a relationship with God. I don't want to have that kind of a relationship. And then the results of that are that we become cold, indifferent, dreary, routine, with no expectancy. Sherry said that we don't expect anything to happen when we get to church. That's the state of the church overall that we see in the world today, is there's no expectancy of anything about to take place. I don't think that Moses was walking along that morning and thinking, gee whiz, I'm leading this sheep along and something out of the ordinary is going to happen today. I don't think he thought for a minute that he was going to see a bush that was burning and wasn't consumed with fire. But something happened out of the ordinary. But see, you know what? We know more than Moses knew. Basically, we know a few more things, at least in here. He probably knew more here, but he knew it there. We knew it here. He knew it there. When he saw that he wanted to turn aside to see. And so we should be already in a state of expectancy that God's going to do something there. And so, think about Moses in parallel to our life, day in, day out, watching sheep every day. Probably most days, nothing out of the ordinary happened. I know a bush had never been burned before. And most days in our life, what happens? Every now and then something comes up, something flares up. But most days are the same routine. I think we have the routine of problems. we have a routine of problems always happening. Now, we can always expect that to take place. And so what happened? Something happened in Sardis that I spoke about last week that is along the way, and I believe it's happening in the church, in the church, universal church, and even this church that's going on today. So the very first point, Eileen loves it when I don't have very many points, you don't have to do much. Today I got 2 points, and one of them is we talk about Sunday worship. You know, Moses, as I said, a routine day. That was going along that day, just however a day goes watching sheep. I've never watched them, but I got a good imagination. I got an idea what it's like. Bunch of sheep eating, long as nothing comes up to harm them, they kind of hang out. You just watch them out throughout the day to make sure, and most days nothing happens. But along that day, it said that he saw this bush out there that was a flame of fire, and yet the bush didn't burn up. Dry country, those type bushes, it wouldn't take one of those bushes very long to burn. It would be a matter of seconds, 30 seconds to a minute. One of them bushes would probably burn down to pretty much nothing pretty fast. But there was hundreds of bushes all around. Hundreds of bushes, I'm assuming, are around there. I'm pretty sure that's the way it would look. But there's only one bush that burned. There was only one bush that burned, and that's the one that caught his attention. That's the one that said, you know what, I'm going to turn aside to see what this deal is right here. And I think that's it. I mean, if you want to look at the parallel situation or the parallel with the church age right now, I'm going to tell you, if the reason that we talk about church growth, and boy, I mean, we got all kind of plans. We talk about what we're going to do right there, and we're going to get this program, or we're going to build this building, or we're going to have this event. We got the machinery, the man-made machinery, and we think we're going to have church growth and get somebody. And I'm going to tell you, that stuff there will work kind of temporary. You know, you get a clown act, you got a musician, a magician, well, even a musician. You get a magician or a musician, you get something, a chicken dinner, you got something going on, we're going to have yard sale, somebody got a bunch of junk. You know, isn't it a sin? Man, I'm going to tell you what, it's a sin when a whole bunch of junk piled up out there, somebody's junk that they don't want no more, that they'll just about give it away, has more attraction to you than Jesus Christ. Huh? I mean, that's a sin right there, brother. I mean, it's a shame that it gets to that point where a pile of junk is worth more to you than Jesus Christ himself. But we can get a crowd temporary. We can do that. Huh? You can get somebody to come in for this and that. You know, several years ago when we were in the parking lot preaching, that first Easter Sunday we preached in the parking, you know how many people watched on Facebook? 3,000. Me! 3,000 people, over 3,000 people watch Valley View Baptist Church. People in California, they need the Lord. People in California didn't even know who they were. People in North Carolina don't know who they were. Now, it's not like that every Sunday. It wasn't like that the next Sunday. Huh? I'd be glad if 300 watched. Be glad maybe if 3. Bob Mike's probably saying, that's what you got now. I got 10 today. 3,000 people watch. Okay, one day. One day. I don't know what the rest of what they're doing the rest of the time. Those man-made things will get a crowd temporary. But I'm going to tell you what, when you get a church that's filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm telling you what, I'm going to show you 2 things right here, because a lot of times people got all this, they think they got theology all straightened out and they're going to tell you all about it. We are the church, the people, right? And this is just the building, right? You get a church full of people that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they're burning with the fire of God. That's how you build a church. Huh? That's the thing that's going to last. And I'm going to tell you another thing. That was a physical place that burned right there. That was a physical place that God said, you're on holy ground. That the church inside there can be the felt presence of God. That's a reality. I'm telling you, it can be real. And when there's a felt presence, because listen, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and a lost man comes in, he's got to feel something. He got to see something. Something's got to be different. I'm going to tell you what, the whole place needs to be filled with the presence and the power of God and the purpose of God. It needs to be filled that way. And so when we get filled that way, burning without being consumed, when God's people are so filled with the Holy Spirit that when people come in, when they walk into church, even if they're lost as they can be, they know they're on holy ground. Huh? They know something's different. Man, if they come in here and they see a bunch of worldliness, a bunch of carnality, they can get that at work. They can get that on the internet. They can get that playing with their cell phone. Huh? They can get all that anywhere else. They don't have to get up early and get dressed and come on down here to church to do that. Boy, they need to get in where they knew when they were in the presence of God. Not us. God. They need to know that. And I think it's a missing ingredient most of the time. And you say, well, you know, we go to these meetings sometimes. And man, you can just feel God. I'm going to tell you why it's like that. Because people spent months, weeks, and months and days in prayer, praying to the Holy Ghost of God that He would pour His Spirit out on that one meeting. How much time? I asked you this last week. I'm going to ask you every week. How much time do you spend in prayer this week on your knees before God asking Him to pour His Spirit out today at the church service? Huh? How much time? Man, I'm telling you, not too much. I can tell. This reverential fear or the feeling of reverence. How many people walk into church feeling like they're on holy ground? And like I said, I know somebody's going to say, yeah, but you know, the church is just a building. That was just a bush. Huh? That wasn't nothing but a bush. And the ground around it, Jesus said, take your shoes off, Moses, because you are on holy ground. Now, I bet you he already knew it. I bet you he could feel it, but he didn't know what God wanted him to do. And God said, take your shoes off. What does that tell you? You think you can come to God any old way you want? Uh-uh. God said, Moses, you're going to take him shoes off. There's a lot I could say about that. But he said, you're going to take him shoes off. Take him shoes off, Moses. I'm going to talk to you tonight about another man. The Lord showed up in front of him, told him, take his shoes off too. You know, I've been preaching in Joshua, told him the exact same thing. Take your shoes off. He said, you're on holy ground. So even though that this is just a building, there can be the presence of God felt at a place. And it was right there. We saw it in Moses' day. That bush wasn't nothing but a bush. But when the Lord showed up, it was holy ground. We call the church the house of God. We dedicated it to the Lord. We gather here to worship. But what about the sense of sacredness? Huh? I wish I had a pair of fingernail clippers. Sit here and get real quiet like this and I start clipping. You ever heard that in church? Yes, sir. In this one. You used to have to go back here, Diane, and tell you exactly where they were. Huh? You can tell you where you got to go back here and vacuum them up. Do you think that somebody doing that feels like they're in the presence of God? You think you're going to be standing before God Almighty in the power of the Holy Ghost and say, let me file my fingernails, chip them off. You don't hear that with me. I bite mine off and chip them off like that. Reverential fear. Look at this. Verse 6, and I left one thing off. How many churches or people that come doubt the presence of God? I mean, how many of you think when you left home that you were going to get to church and feel the presence of God? Or do you doubt it? I wonder about that. Look what it says right here in verse 6. It says in the last part, it says, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses heard something. He heard God speak to him. He saw something. He saw the burning bush. He heard that voice of God. And you know what? We've emphasized the Christianity. Christians have emphasized the love of God, this one single attribute, so much that people have a misconception about who God is and what God is. We have left the holiness of God completely out. And as I said a few weeks ago, when the angels flew around there in front of Isaiah, they weren't saying love, love, love. They said holy, holy, holy. That's what they emphasized, the holiness of God. And so we've emphasized that attribute above all the rest. And now we've portrayed God to be something that he's not. What about this holiness? And people believe today they've got this concept that because God is love, that God accepts them as they are. Let me get the sentence structure straight for you. God does not accept you as you are. You can come to him just as you are. But Jesus died because of what you are. He didn't accept it that way. He died because of what you are. You can come to him just as you are, but I'm going to tell you what, you'll never stay the same. He don't leave you the same. And if you say, well, you know what, I went down to the altar and I got saved and I got baptized and I joined the church and my life's exactly the same as it was, I'm going to tell you what, you ain't never got saved. Never got saved, because you cannot. That New Testament church, I love it. I love to preach in Acts. Usually every Easter, this is what's going to happen, and I'm not guaranteeing it's not going to happen this time. After Easter, I love to run right into the Acts, because this is what happened. Day of Pentecost came. Huh? Boy, I mean, the Holy Spirit came. And then you look at that church right there. I'm going to tell you what happened when you study that. This is what happened. When a lost man came in that church, and most of them that came weren't lost. They got saved before they got there. But if a lost man came in that church, he got saved or got out. You couldn't stay. You couldn't stay in the presence of God and stay the same. You can't stay that way in God. As I said, Moses, even Moses had to take his shoes off in the presence of God. And then in every case, if you look in the Bible, in every case, I don't care whether it was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus, an incarnate manifestation in Jesus where a man finally realized who Jesus was, or even Jesus in the glorified state, in every state when somebody realized who it was, they usually fell to the ground as they were dead. They were so, why? Because they were so conscious of their sinfulness. They were aware of their sinfulness. They knew that they were so aware that they had to be, that they were unclean or that they were unholy, that they had to be cleansed, that they had to be holy. And man, in every case, it produced fear. Knowing that God had the right to slay him on the spot. A reverential fear. Listen, that's a healthy fear. It's healthy fear. You know, I do that woodworking business, fractal wood burning. You know, it's not a big mystery. But it is 2,000 volts of electricity and water. Needless to say, it's dangerous. And I caught myself last summer. When I first started it, you got to use water, and you got 2,000 volts and an amp and a half. And if it goes through your heart, it'll kill you. You won't get shocked. You'll be killed. That's electric. And I was like... It was like this aura around that spot. When I got ready to hit the trigger, I had a foot pedal. And it was like, man, I was nervous as a cat. But last summer, see, I've been doing it three years. And last summer, I was sitting there, and one day it hit me. I said, you know what? You done got too comfortable around that. I didn't have any fear. I mean, I was careful. Like, I got a routine, because I'm so forgetful, and I have to have a habit. I sit away from it. I use a foot pedal. I put my hand on another knob, and this will turn it off, and that'll turn it off. I take my foot off, and I go through that same routine. But it dawned on me, said, you know what? You ain't nowhere near. You're not afraid of it. And that made me afraid. I was afraid because I wasn't afraid. See, I got comfortable. Like at old dead church. I got comfortable, and I was content. There wasn't any respect that needs to be around that. And I remind myself now every time when I sit down to that thing, I tell myself, this will kill you. This will kill you. Sherry says, well, you know, I don't want you doing that when I'm not there. It ain't going to make no difference, honey, if you're there or not. All you're going to do is unplug it off a dead man. That's what's going to happen. I mean, you're in there vacuuming or something. By the time you come out and find out I'm crow, it's over. It's not going to matter. You're just going to find me sooner. That's it. What's that burning? It's me, you know. That's what's going to be. And then here's the thing. I started thinking about this. Experiential knowledge. Look what we have in our time, in our lifetime. Churches everywhere. I've heard about Jesus Christ all of my life. I've been in church off and on. I mean, there was times my parents, you know, we would go, and I was younger and I got out of church. But, you know, we've got churches. There's more Bible commentaries out there than you can shake a stick at. There's more Bible studies that you can go to and study the Bible. We've got universities, Bible colleges, even Bible universities that teach the Word of God. We've got revivals been going on all over the place, preaching going on, television, radio, you name it, on your phone even, you can get it on there. But you know what? We know less about God than them Old Testament prophets. I said it a while ago. We got more head knowledge. We know more about God than they did. They did. But they knew God. Huh? They wrote about it. They wrote about it. You look at those, what they wrote about God without having anything. We've got more human resources, and I'm not saying they're bad. We've got, there's some of the, you know, depending on who you read. We've got human resources. These guys didn't have that. They wrote and tried to write, and they even were smart enough to know that they couldn't get it written down like it ought to be. They knew they couldn't do it, but they tried to write about the beauty of God. They tried to write about the greatness of God. They wrote about the love of God. They wrote about the care of God. They knew all about these things, that, and more so than the church does today. Why? Because they had a personal encounter with. They knew experientially, not in the head, but they knew it in the heart. And the Bible says that Moses talked with God as a man talked with a friend. Abraham, it says, was a friend of God. Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God. The Bible says that David had a heart after God's own heart. It said day-to-day relationship. It was that day-to-day relationship. And they worshiped God. I mean, they knew something about it. And they respected, they feared God. Moses. John, the Apostle John in Revelation said he saw the glorified Christ and he hit the ground like he was dead. And I'm talking about a saved man. An apostle hit the ground like he was dead. Peter said when he realized who Jesus was, he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." First thing out of his mouth. I'm a sinful man. Who told him? Nobody had to tell him. He was in the presence of God in the flesh. Nobody had to tell him that. That personal experience, listen, for each person in the church is what's missing in the church. I'm not talking about a once 40 years ago a personal experience. You know, you get testimony time in churches now. But will somebody give me a testimony? Well, preacher, I'll never forget 40 years ago, boy, I got saved and God changed my life. Well, what happened after that? What happened after 40 years was over with? You ain't got nothing since then? That's all your relationship? That'd be like saying, well, I've been married to my wife 40 years, and when we first got married, I kissed her one time way back then. So I said, yeah, that's right. That's right. Listen, did the problem in the church at Sardis, did it start on Sunday? Huh? Did it start on Sunday? Huh? I'm going to talk to you about Monday worship. And with Monday worship, what I mean is Monday including all the other days of the week. That's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. What about that worship right there? What happens on Sunday? What happened to the church at Sardis on Sunday? And listen, very indicative of what's happened to the church overall, everywhere. It didn't begin on Sunday. It began on Monday. Monday was the problem. The prayer advance is over, ladies. Now what? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. This is a reality. I'm not trying to bring you down. I hope you stay up there as long as you can. It's possible, but the reality is we probably won't. I was reading Andrew Murray said this. I think it was Andrew Murray. He said, listen, man, if we got to depend on singings and revivals and these meetings and all that, and they're all good, they got their place. But if we got to depend on, if that's, you know what, there's a certain amount of that that attracts the flesh, as we like to be. It's evidence of spiritual immaturity. It's the kindergarten stuff. It's got a place, it does. But that's the kindergarten place, man. Now we're working on knowledge. You know, there's knowledge and there's experience. You know, they got to go hand in hand. You can have zeal without knowledge. The Bible talks about it. But you got to have them both together. And I'm for, listen, I like what Tozer said. Tozer said this, listen, you can have feelings without faith, but you can't have faith without feelings. I know feelings are involved in it. I know that. But, you know, the reality is, man, you know, that we're not going to be, listen, you're not going to be sitting in a prayer advance every week, every night. Not unless you have one at your house. And you can. Huh? Yeah, a prayer advance. Harold calls them advances because he said he was tired of retreating. I'm going to have a prayer advance. Listen, you're not going to be in a meeting though with a whole lot of other people. And I'm going to tell you what, you don't have to have a whole lot of other people. It's good to have other people. Huh? But you got Jesus, right? And so, the prayer advance is over. Listen, church tonight, we're going to have church tonight. And when that's over, what's up? Tomorrow morning, it's the old routine, the old day, the new day. You're going to see a burning bush on Monday? You might. Huh? You can fan them flames just a little bit yourself. How was your worship during the week? See, I've said this before, but maybe it didn't sink in. Today's worship is supposed to be the climax of all our worship all week. We're just getting here to share it with everybody else. That's what it is. But that's not how it works. This isn't what happens in churches today. What happens is we come dragging in at our spiritual low point of the week. We come dragging into church, whipped out, burned out, don't have a thought about God. And we drag in here and say, boy, I hope the preacher's got a good message today just to pick me up. Because boy, and I hope the singing's going to be good. And I hope all that. Listen, if you come in filled with the Spirit of God, I'm going to tell you something. The singing will be good. The singing will be good. It's we got it all backwards. Man, and I'm going to tell you what, if you got so low that you expect me to pick you up, it's not going to happen. Huh? It ain't going to happen. I can't do it. And so what it is what we're supposed to be doing is we've had such a worship service throughout the week on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It just keeps getting better and better. And we come rolling in on Sunday, and we just want to share what God has been doing in our life, like the ladies did today. But we ought to be able to have testimony like that every day, every Sunday, whether there's been a prayer advance or not. What has God, and I can ask on Wednesday night, Daryl, get the cricket sounds ready, brother. What's God been doing in your life this week? Cricket sound, that's all I get. What's God been doing this week? It seemed like there was something. I don't know. That's it. I mean, it's the truth. Amen, preacher. Good stuff. Listen. If we haven't turned aside each day to see Him, if you can't worship God in the midst of your responsibilities on Monday, it's doubtful that you will be worshiping God on Sunday. And nobody's got the ability to fool God. Nobody. See, I've said this before, but what we've done, we've compartmentalized Jesus. We've compartmentalized God. Today's the day. Today's God's day. Punch the time clock out in the foyer. Come on in. We're going to have God today. It's God time, right? Our God time. Hope it don't go too long because, you know. And then when we check out, we punch out. Then there's Monday, the routine, the mundane, no expectancy, no communion with God. We go through the week. Oh, we might, you know, you can say, well, I read my Bible. That reading your Bible and having an experience with God is two different things. It can be the same thing, but a lot of times it's just two different things. You know, we've compartmentalized that. I've got my 2.5 minutes for God first thing in the morning because the preacher says we're supposed to pray. I've got my one more minute to read one chapter. I got to read one. If you get real spiritual, say, well, I'm going to read 5 chapters a day. If I read 5 chapters a day, I can get through the Bible in X amount of time. Mark the box all, right? And then, so we've compartmentalized that. Then we get done. Honey, what are you doing? What are you kids doing? Kick a dog. Fired up. Oh, man, that husband of mine, that wife of mine. Oh, this problem I got. Huh? Wednesday night. Then Wednesday night comes. If you're real spiritual, you come on Wednesday night. Hey, brother. Hey, man, God's good all the time, brother. All the time, God's good. Hey, what a blessing, right? Huh? Oh, yeah. Ooh, man, God, yeah. Then we get back and we leave church on Wednesday night. Psh, take off God. Here he is right here. Take God off. And then that's it, the rest of the week. That's how a church dies. That is how a church dies, literally. That's how it dies. If you don't know the presence of God in your home, in your office, in your factory, then God is not in your church. If there's anything within you refusing to worship, anything in you refusing to worship, then there is nothing in you that worships very well. So what holds us back? What is the problem? Well, I problem, self problem. I just can't sing in front of people. I just can't. That's what the problem is. And this is what happens. You don't even realize it. You can get to thinking about it and start saying, this is what my problem is, and start thinking about that problem so much, you're still introverted. You're still thinking about your, all the personal pronouns, me, my, I, your, you know, or, well, you wouldn't say your, that'd be, but it would still be a personal pronoun for somebody else. But, you know, all the problems that you got. This is what happens. And this is what happens. You start looking, if you're looking within yourself right now, let me, I'm not a psychologist, but this will work. You're looking within yourself right now. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be disgusted. Just throwing that in. I didn't even have that written down. You're going to be disappointed. You're looking at yourself. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to be dissatisfied. You're going to be depressed. How's that? 5-point outline. And then you're going to become angry. Angry at yourself. You're angry at yourself, but it comes out as anger towards anybody and everything, everybody and everything else in life. You're mad at everything. And everybody else is to blame. You're always failing. And you always make those statements that I statements. As you focus in the wrong spot, you focus on yourself. And the reason that all this happened is because you're trying to become what God is wanting you to be. He's leading you to it, but you're trying to do it in your own strength. And also, you don't want to give God everything. I got to hold this back. I got all the rooms open but this one. I'm holding on. I'm just going to, you know, at least I'm not as bad as, and at least I'm giving God this much. How much of Jesus died on the cross for you? All of it, wasn't it? He didn't say, well, I'm just going to hold back. But, you know, I'm going to. You can't. How much of that bush was burning? The whole bush, right? Huh? Oh, the whole bush burned, right? I mean, that's why fire on the altar, an altar pictures sacrifice, and the reason it's a sacrifice because it consumes it all. That's all the pictures that we have of sacrifice in the Bible. And so what happens? We try to do it in our power and our intelligence, and we try to do it our way. And guess what? It's failure, failure, failure. And then you get angry, you get disgusted, you get discouraged, and you don't understand why. It won't work. We haven't become what God intended us to be. And this goes for anybody that doesn't even realize it yet. Let me tell you what God intended us to be. Worshippers of Him. And y'all know, Wednesday night, you know what our purpose is. To glorify God. We glorify Him in our worship. We glorify Him in our witness. We glorify Him with our will to do things. So if we haven't made it, and what happens is, because that's the way God made us, we're unsatisfied. You know, there's no satisfaction there. And now you're coming to church. Guess what? You're coming to church. You got enough sense to know that you got to go to church or you ought to go to church, but you come in depressed, discouraged, disgusted with yourself. You come in angry at your own self, and you come in with that sour look on your face that we look at from the choir loft, by the way, and you come in like that, and you know that you're not what you ought to be. You know you're not where you're supposed to be, and you just can't get there, and you even think everybody else is just... you think everybody else is more of a Christian than you are. The reality is they're not. They're on that same low plane. They're not. You know, this is what it is. And it's just like, oh, and then it's a cycle. I'll do better this week. A cycle that goes on and on and on. And after a while, weeks slip into months and months into years. And what happens is, man, there's no fire. There's no burning bush experience. Somebody walks in off the street. They don't feel the presence of God either. They walk in off the street, they come in, and they get around there and look at y'all, and they look at us, and we're like, you know, and they think, man, alive, you know. Your prayer meetings, good night. When we have a prayer meeting, boy, you need to take a pill when it's over with, because if you aren't depressed when you started, you will be when everybody gets done dumping their problems out. That's the way it's going to be. What do you got? Tell me what God did. Somebody give me a praise. Somebody says a praise, I'm about to have a heart attack now. A praise? What's that? You know, we don't know. I mean, it's just... That's what happens. All because we didn't let go of self. Easter's coming. I'm almost done. Getting that time slot. Jesus prayed in the garden. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I'm going to tell you something right here. Jesus was the God-man. He was fully man. He was fully God. But if it was impossible for Jesus to return to the glory of heaven until he had first given himself over to death, he could not. He could not bypass the cross and return to the glory in heaven. And for you and I, pay close attention. It's impossible to share in Jesus' life, the resurrected life, and worship Him until we have surrendered our life every day to die to self and abide in fellowship with the crucified Lord. It's impossible. Huh? It's all, we all got to die. We're sharing in the life of Christ. That's a crucified life. Oh, He resurrected, and that's the problem. Most of the Christians are trying to live a resurrected life that they never went to the cross and died. You can't have a resurrection until you have a crucifixion. And it's the reason why Sunday worship and Monday worship looks like they do. And until we do, no joy, no power, no fire, no difference. We need to get to the holy ground place, the burning bush place, the place of surrender, the place of communion with God. That's the place of burning hearts. That's the place of burning hearts. See, I think I said this last week maybe. It's that old wave that white flag. Huh? And if everything that comes out of your mouth has got an I in it, you haven't got there yet. You haven't got there yet. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Paul will come.